إن الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with the Ramadan tafsir in the Aminat School's Masjid in Boso, Boso local government area of Niger State. This Friday, the 14th day of Ramadan, is it 14th day of Ramadan, 1443 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. By reading Surah An-Nisa, we have read Surah An-Nisa up to the 99th verse. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we're starting from the 100th verse. So far, we've been talking about jihad. And some of the rulings that pertain to the jihad. InshaAllah ta'ala, today we are continuing some of those rulings. From the last one we read was the excuse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts of those who are genuinely weak and cannot partake in it. Even though those who refuse to partake but are believers, they accept that what they have done is wrong, but yet they did not partake, those ones would not be said to be unbelievers. We have looked at all of that. So that generally speaking, if a Muslim sins against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't become a kafir simply by sinning. If he sins and he justifies the sin and insists that he has not sinned, that what he has done is the correct thing, but it's clearly a sin, then that's when the problem of his faith arises. May we understand this well so that we do not join the party of those who just release the kalima of kufr, fisk and bid'ah on people just because they made some certain mistakes. Because your life will not, one should not be classed, put in a particular class simply because he made one mistake which makes him look like those people. He doesn't become part of them. If somebody who is known for the sunnah, because of ignorance or because he is using a hadith which is not authentic, but he does not know, he thinks it is authentic, he now does participate in a bid'ah, he doesn't become ahl al-bid'ah simply because of that, because that is not what he is more known for. So we make excuses for one another, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted our own excuses too. Wallahu a'lam. So today, inshallah, we'll start from the 100th verse, which says, وراغما كثيرا وسعه Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعًا. And then, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. So Allah says, وَمَنْ يُحَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, whoever migrates, that is, does the hijrah, and that is leaving one town to the other for another. If you leave your place, ordinarily that's what is known as hijrah. You leave your town for another town, for the sake of Allah. You're not living for pleasure, but because the practice of your religion has been made difficult for you where you are, so you leave where you are and go to where you can practice your religion in peace. This is hijrah. But the hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam has told us more than that. And that is, the muhajir is the one who leaves the bad behavior for the good. That is the greatest hijrah you can participate in. Because even if you leave your town for another, you go to the other place and you still continue sinning against Allah, then you actually have not done the hijrah that Allah wants. But the greatest hijrah is leaving your sins and then embracing piety. That's the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves most. He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. So, he says, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, whoever does the hijrah for the sake of Allah, يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعًا. مُرَاغَمًا is مُتَحَوَّلًا يُتَحَوَّلُ إِلَيْهِ. Mujahid says it is mutazahzihan amma yakrahu. Tazahzuh is simply, like Allah said, kullu nafsin da'iqatul maut. Man zuhzi'a 'anil nari وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ. So زُحْزِحَ is the عَلَى صِغَةِ الْمَجْهُولِ, that is one who is brought out. So Allah says, if you perform hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will get a lot of leeways on earth. That is, you will have an alternative to what you have left that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you. And sa'a, and Allah, you get provision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. Because inna arda Allahi wasi'a. The earth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, and then the things to seek on earth, they are plenty and they are everywhere. If you were rearing cattle, for instance, you left your own cattle here, Allah will provide you something better wherever you're going. If you're going for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will never disgrace you. That's what Khadija was telling Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam on the day that the angel came to him, and he came to her in a confused state, and he looked like he was gripped by fear. Khadija radiallahu anha was consoling him. One of the things she told him was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disgrace you. He will never leave you alone. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you on this mission, then He will be by you. You're a good person, you have done this, you have done that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stand by you. Just like, وَمَنْ يَتَقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَمَنْ يَتَقِ اللَّهَ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. ان الله بالغ امره ومن يتق الله يكفر عنه سيئاته ويعظم له درجة ويعظم له اجرا سوري اجرا نصف درجة. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you perform the hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will get muragaman kathiran on earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wait off you that which you fear. That's one of the meanings that were given to the word muragama. That he will wait off you the things that you fear. As I said, mutahawwalan yutahawwalu ilayh. وقال مزحزحا عما يكره وقال عبيد المراغم المهاجر. So the things that you fear, the things that you do not like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wait them off you and give you that which will bring you out of your sadness to joy, insha'Allah ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you wide provisions so that do not be afraid. That's the meaning of the ayah. Do not be afraid of leaving that which you like. There are a lot of things that you like and you have fear that if you leave them, you might never get them again. But look at it. Those who make money on earth, are they the ones that when money comes into their hands, they spend on themselves? Are those the ones that make more money? Are the ones that invest? When you invest, what you have done is let go of what you have. You don't enjoy it. You let go of it. It goes somewhere and it multiplies for you. There is no investment that is better than investing in the hereafter. If you let go of what you have for the sake of Allah, you have invested it. You can never be poor. If you invest in Allah, you can never be poor. Never. Because real poverty is not that you don't have money. You know, there are people who have money, but they are poor. You know, there are millionaires who beg. You know, some people have 10 million, but they still beg for money. Some people are worth 50 million, but they still beg. They disgrace themselves for money. They are ready to stoop low. Somebody has just 5,000 naira, but the people look at him as though he had 5 billion naira because he doesn't beg anyone. And he looks, you know, as though he has enough for himself because he has what? Ghina nafs. وَرْضِ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. So if the investment is in Allah, truly, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provisions for you. The greatest provisions he has for you is that he will bless you with contentment. So you're actually more comfortable than those who have physical money but do not have contentment. That's why Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, the greatest asset you have in your life is your mind. It's not your skin, it's not your body, it's not the money you have in your bank account. That's not the greatest asset you have. The greatest asset you have is your mind. And that is the greatest aspect of you. That's what makes you great, and that's what makes you fall. That's what makes you rise, and that's the same thing that can make you fall. That's what earns you respect, and that's also what earns you disrespect. You know, they say that some people have small minds. Have you heard that before? He has a small mind. Or they say he is petty. If people interact with you and discover that you are petty, no matter how rich you are, they lose some respect for you. Don't they? But if you are poor, but people interact with you and see that you are kind and see that you are understanding you're tolerant, you're patient, you're humble. These qualities will attract them to you. So what is attracting the people to you now is not what you have in your hands. There are people who have money but are arrogant. People hardly like them. Some people are highly placed, but because of their arrogance, people hardly like them. But some have nothing. You see some of these traders, people with just table and a few things on the table selling. But you find that every evening, around 30 people gather around them to discuss. People are attracted to that person because of his character, because of his tolerance of people, because of his patience with people, because of his humility, maybe also because of his humor and things like that. People gather around him every day, and his place becomes what they call the chamber. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you is not just what you have in your hands. So when Allah says he will give you riches, or he will provide for you, or he will stand for you, people make the mistake of understanding this to mean that they will be rich, that Allah will give them riches. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. If Allah chooses, he can reward you with riches. But look at Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah said to him, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى فَأَغْنَى. He made you poor and he made you rich. How? The Prophet left no inheritance at all. You remember that Umar went to his room and cried because he had no bed. He was sleeping on sand in his room. There was not even cement. There was no flooring. He was sleeping on sand. And then his pillow was palm fronds, so that he would lie down. When he gets up, there are signs of the mat or signs of the sand, and then signs of the palm fronds on his head everywhere. You can see the traces. And Umar wept. He said, look at Kisra. He has golden thrones. He has this, he has that. How can you, the leader of the whole world, how can you be sleeping like this? You should ask for things to be provided for you so that you live in comfort. He said, as for Kisra, that is all that Allah will give him. So he is actually not rich, he is poor. Because all that he will ever get in his life is what he's getting on earth here. But we are looking for something greater than that. That's why we can sacrifice this one. So Allah did not give him the wealth of the things in his hands or the houses that he has and so on. He didn't leave anything. In fact, at the time it was said that some days for one month, nothing would be cooked in his house. What they would eat would be when some people go to graze their cattle or their sheep. When they are coming back home, they branch at his house and then they allow him to milk the sheep or the goats or whatever. He will milk them. That milk is what they will take in his household. And then they'll give him a few dates. Dabino. He and his nine wives and Anas bin Malik and the rest of them, they would eat the Dabino and take the milk. For one whole month, that's what they'll be surviving on. But Allah said he provided for him. But you know Allah provided for him. But what is it Allah provided for him? Not material things. المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا وضرب لهم مثل الحياة الدنيا كماء أنزلناه من السماء فاختلط به نبات الأرض فأصبح هشيما تذروه الرياح وكان الله على كل شيء مقتدرا. Then he says المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم. So it's not the money that you get. So some people say Allah promised but he never gave. No. Allah says you will have leeways. The greatest you are looking for is the peace of mind on earth. The greatest for heaven is that your iman is intact. Allah will leave your iman for you, so that the life you will live, even in poverty, will be rich. And people will envy here and on the hereafter, in the hereafter. You know the people that lived here and were so wealthy. When they go to the hereafter and they are thrown into hell, just for a second and brought out, and they are asked, do you know what luxury is or comfort? You say, I've never known luxury all my life. He will forget completely anything that he enjoyed on earth. So that's not what our aim should be. May Allah enrich us in the mind. And may Allah forgive our sins. Wallahi, we're very materialistic, we agree, but we're not proud of it. It's a fault that we have. So we pray to Allah to correct that fault in us. So وَمَنْ يُحَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعًا. Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه and Abu Talha, like we have read already, said that مُرَاغَمًا is مُتَحَوَّلًا يُتَحَوَّلُ إِلَيْهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always provide for you alternatives. So don't be afraid of losing that which you are about to lose, because all of it was provided by Allah in the first place. The same Allah who gave you that can give you something even better. Then he says, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجِ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ, right? Whoever leaves his house, whoever goes out of his house, مُهَاجِرًا, for the sake of the hijrah, what makes him leave the house is the hijrah. Nothing else. That he's leaving his home now because he wants to go and practice the religion better wherever he's going. There are two basic classes of hijrah. The one that was at the time of Rasulullah before Fathu Makkah, that one was compulsory. I mean, after just before, what am I saying now? Before, after Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam performed the hijrah to Medina, it became compulsory for any Muslim, anybody who wants to be a Muslim, to go and meet the Prophet in Medina. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't stay in Darul Kufr when the Prophet is in Medina. So look at it now. If you are quoting any hadith that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said at that time before Fathu Makkah, then know that after Fathu Makkah, that hadith may be mansukh. It may have been abrogated. Because at that time it was compulsory. The Prophet was in Medina, you want to embrace Islam, you go to him in Medina and do the bayah. At that time, it was compulsory. After Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, then he even said with his own mouth, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, la hijrata ba'd al-fath. After Fathu Makkah now, you have no excuse for hijrah. You won't leave Makkah again in the name of going to practice religion anywhere, because now Makkah is also Darul Islam. So if you are a Makki, you will stay in Makkah and practice your Islam in Makkah. If you are a Madani, you stay in Medina, you practice your Islam in Medina, because they are both Darul Islam. But what of somebody who is in another place, not Makkah, not Medina, not any Darul Islam, and then it's impossible to practice Islam wherever he is? He comes to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam to stay with the Muslims. That is physically moving from one place to another to practice your religion. But then there is the other hijrah, which is that of abstaining from the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want you to participate in. You abstain from them. This is also a very big hijrah. And in fact, this is most important, because even before you can perform that of leaving your place for another place, it has to be, if it's honest, if it's sincere, it has to be that in the first place you have decided that you do not want any sin, You do not want to participate in any of the things that Allah has made unlawful. That's why you're leaving the place where there are unlawful activities for the place where most of the activities, or all of it, of the Darul Islam, where you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and implement the Sharia. So it says, anybody who leaves this place and goes to Medina, muhajiran ila Allah wa rasulih, going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, thumma yudribhu al-mawtu, and then death meets him on his way, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَيْ وَجَبَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already given him his reward. When you say wajaba, when you're talking of Allah, you don't say it's now compulsory on Allah. Nobody makes anything compulsory on Allah. Okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. كَتَبَ is wajaba or awjaba. He has made it compulsory on himself, meaning that he has already written the rahmah for whoever deserves it, or whoever shows interest in it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says his reward is with Allah. Allah has already given him his reward. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and merciful. Now this ayah has a sabab al-nuzul. Amongst the people that were in Mecca, like we said, people were asked to do the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. But some people could not. The reason why some people could not is that they were weak, like Allah said, illa al-mustab'afin. Illa al-mustab'afin, except the weak, those who cannot, because they are disabled, or because they do not know the way, or because they do not have the wherewithal. They do not have money with which to travel to those places. They do not have any horse. They do not know their way. They are not well enough to start trekking to that place at their time, because that was the means of transportation. So those who have those problems, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exempted them, said for them is not compulsory. Their iman will still be intact, even though they're staying in the land of kufr without going to Rasul, because they have an excuse that Allah has accepted. Now amongst these people, there was somebody, when this ayah was now revealed, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا, up to where Allah says, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ. He said this, there was an old man amongst the Muslims. He was from the Banu Layth. Shaykhun Kadir, he was a very old person. Marib, and he was ill. He was very old, and he was also ill. يُقَالُ لَهُ جُنْدُبْ بِنْ ضَمِرَةِ. Al-Imam al-Baghawi said that he was called Jundub bin Damira. Some of us prefer not to call the name or give the details of the name. The hadith is sahih, but they are probably not sure of the authenticity of this report that shows that his name was so and so. So they just simply said somebody from amongst those who were in Mecca. But Imam al-Baghawi gives his name as Jundub bin Damira. فَقَالَ, he heard this ayah and he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَبِيتُ اللَّيْلَةَ بِمَكَّةِ. This night, I will not sleep in Mecca, no matter what happens. Get me out of Mecca. I want to perform the hijrah. أَخْرِجُونِي. Get me out of Mecca. You know, there is iman in the heart. Even though the body is weak, but the mind is strong. So, فَخَرَجُوا بِهِ يَحْمِلُونَهُ عَلَى سَرِيرٍ. So they took him out of Mecca on a bed, on a stretcher. They carried him on a stretcher because he couldn't walk. They took him out of Makkah. Hatta atau bihi tan'ima. They got him to a place that was called Tan'im, where Aisha radiallahu anha went to do her ihram, to come back to Makkah to perform her umrah that she couldn't perform when she first came for the umrah, because she was in her period. She was menstruating, and so she could not perform the tawaf when she came for the umrah. So she waited, and when she had now purified, she went to Tan'im and came back to Makkah for the tawaf, for the umrah. So until he was taken there, Tan'im is very close to Makkah. In fact, now almost melting into Makkah. But then it was like a village outside Makkah. فَأَدْرَكَهُ الْمَوْتِ, and death met him there. He couldn't get to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. He died at Tan'im before getting to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. And then it is said that he said, اللهم هذه لك وهذه لرسولك أبايعك على ما بايعك عليه رسولك. So he put his hands together like this and said, oh Allah, this is for you, this is to you from me. This is my mubay'ah to your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because I couldn't meet him, well, I do the bay'ah as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was instructed. فَمَاتَ فَبَلَغَ خَبَرُهُ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his story got to the Sahaba. They said, oh, if only he had gotten to Medina, his hijrah would have been complete, his reward would have been complete, and he would have gotten more reward than he got now. How we wish he had gotten to Medina. The Sahaba said so, without knowledge. وَضَحِكَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ وَقَالُوا مَا أَدْرَكَ هَذَا مَا طَلَبَ. So the mushrikun laughed at him. Say this one. What he wanted to get, he could not get. So Allah revealed, فَأَنْذَرُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتُ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. So if you say, if only he had gotten to Medina, he would have gotten the reward. No, Allah says he has already gotten the reward. Allah has already written for him the reward. Why? Because of the intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. So your intention is never wasted. Allah writes for you a reward for your intention. You know, if you intend to do good, but then something stops you, it's not that you changed your mind, but you just couldn't get to do that good you wanted to do because you couldn't afford it or something. Or you couldn't get to, you know, the state in which you could do it. But you have the intention in your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes for you a hasana. He writes for you a reward. And you can multiply it depending on the strength of your mind. So when he first heard the ayah, وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, he wanted to do the hijrah. But he couldn't get to the point of the hijrah. He died. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. Whoever has left his house with the intention of the hijrah, but could not get to the point of hijrah, he has already been written as somebody who has done the hijrah. You know, a few days ago, I think we mentioned that the fuqaha even say that if, for instance, on Jum'ah, you are junub, you have janaba, you come to bathe, you have the intention of the ghusl janaba, and then at the same time you put the intention of the ghusl jum'ah in your mind, you will have two rewards with one act. That other one, the intention and the act, this one, the intention without a different act. But it will still be written for you like that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it possible for put good intentions in our hearts. And make us have good intentions every time and reward us for them. It's not enough to just have a good intention. If you have the strength to do the act, then you have to, it has to be that in the first place, you actually want to do the act. You actually want to do that. So if you actually have the intention, then as long as you have the strength or the wherewithal to do the act, you will do it. So you not just say actions are judged according to intention. I had the intention, even though I didn't do it. No, you are lying. You didn't have the intention. If you had the intention, you would have worked towards it. Maybe you were working towards it, but you could not achieve it. This is a different thing. But you have the intention, you kept it to yourself, you never did anything to actualize the intention. This is just, you're just telling yourself a lie. So وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَانَ here, ordinarily in Arabic it is past tense, meaning that Allah was. But that's what, not what it means in the Quran. If you hear كَانَ اللَّهُ, أي ما زال الله كذا. كان الله غفور رحيما. الله لا يزال في كونه غفورا رحيما. الله لا يزال. So the مغفرة from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rahmah will never cease from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is oft forgiving, oft merciful. That's what it means. So it will not mean that Allah ya kasance me gafa. No, ya kasance is past tense. Allah bai gushewa. Yana me gafara me jin bai. So Allah never ceases to be oft forgiving and merciful as long as you have shown that you need the forgiveness. So there has to be a seeking for the forgiveness from you. So then Allah says,
وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Then what? إن الكافرين كانوا لكم عدوا مبينا. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وإذا ضربتم في الأرض. ضرب here meaning traveling. When you travel on earth, أي سافرتم فليس عليكم جناح. ليس عليكم جناح here could have two meanings. There are ways that it is used. One, you say there is no problem. Like in Hajj, what is it Allah says? What is it Allah says about Sa'i? إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ. So what does it mean there? Does it mean there is no problem if he does Safa and Marwa? Meaning that it is no compulsory. إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ, is it part and parcel of Hajj? Is it compulsory or is it optional? Because Allah says, لَا جُنَاحَ, no problem. So if you do not do it, is that a problem? If you say, if you do this thing, there is no problem. What does it mean? If you do not do it, there is problem? Is that what it means? No, You are just saying it's optional. If you like, you do it. If you like, you don't. No problem. Eh? But here, in Safa and Marwa, it doesn't mean so. It doesn't mean so. That's why Aisha radiallahu anha said, you are misunderstanding this ayah. When you think that Allah means that it's okay, it's optional. If you like, you do the Safa and Marwa. If you don't like, you go. It doesn't mean so. She said, if Allah had meant so, what he would have said would have been, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تَبْطَوَّفُ بِهِمْ. Then it would mean that, okay, even if you don't, no problem. But the way he put it, you must. You must perform As-Safa wal-Marwa. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. It's not sinful if you reduce the number of rak'at that you usually say in salawat if you are traveling. That is, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَجٌ أو وَإِثْمٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. So this ayah is permitting. This ayah is making it permissible that you perform qasr if you are traveling. In the first place, it means the ayah is not saying you must perform qasr. It is saying that there is no problem on you if you do. Here, that's what it means. يعني من أربع ركعات إلى ركعتين. So the salawat that are four rak'at, you reduce them to two if you're traveling, no problem. In this ayah, remember I'm saying in this ayah, it means that there are other rulings on qasr. This is the first one we're seeing. So do not base your ruling on qasr on this ayah alone. That's why I keep repeating in this ayah. This is how to study Islam. It's not that you just see one injunction and you just conclude on it based on what you understand. The Quran is not read, is not studied like that. So وَذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِ الظُّهْرِ وَالْعَصْرِ وَالْعِشَاءِ. Al-Imam al-Baghawi says this is only applicable to Salatul Dhuhri, Salatul Asri, Salatul Isha. There are four rak'at, you reduce them to two. Why? The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, that hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha will bring us to the next level of how we look at the issue of qasr. And that is, she's saying that at a time, Salat was two rak'at. Every Salah was two rak'at. The one that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam got in the beginning, two rak'at. Then later, the Salat of Safar was left at two rak'at. But the Salat of somebody who is not on Safar, the Zuhur, Asr, and Isha, were increased by two rak'ats each. So they now became four. But the original, which was two, still remains for somebody who is traveling. In this hadith, we now get that it now became compulsory for somebody who is traveling to pray only two rak'ats. Because you know, at the time that all salat were two rak'ats, you could pray only two rak'ats. But later, Zuhr, Asr, and Isha were increased for somebody who is not traveling. Meaning, for somebody who is traveling, it still has to be two rak'at. So if you're a traveler, you must perform qasr. That also, as far as that hadith is concerned. So we still have not finished studying qasr. This is how Islam is studied. bit by bit until you get to the final stage. So you just don't see one hadith and based on it you conclude and pass a ruling. It's not done like that. Or an ayah. It's not done like that. So he says, إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَنْ يَفْتِنَكُمْ أَنْ يَغْتَالَكُمْ وَيَغْتُلَكُمْ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. If you are afraid that those unbelievers will attack you and kill you on your way. فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَنَظِيرِهِ. While you are praying or something like that. فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَنَظِيرُهُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى خَوْفٍ مِّنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَئِهِمْ أَنْ يَفْتِنَهُمْ. That the people of Nabi Musa did so and so because of they were afraid that Fir'aun may kill them. أَيَّا قُتُلَكُمْ إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًّا مُبِينًا. Because the kuffar are to you great enemies. So now there are people who say that you only perform qasr if the journey is that of jihad, if it's for war alone. But if it's a journey just for trade, commerce or anything, you don't perform qasr, you complete your salah. Such people mostly are people who do not believe in the hadith. They want to use just the zahir of the Quran to base their rulings. And this is where they get stupid. Because if it is based on the Quran alone, how many raka'at did the Quran say you should perform zuhur? Does anybody know? Huh? So if you believe only in the Quran, why are you worrying yourself about qasr again? Because in the first place, Quran never told you you have to perform zuhur raka'at. So you see, we cannot base our rulings on just the zahir of the Quran, because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to do the bayan, to explain what the Quran has said. Because Allah knows that He revealed the Quran in such a way that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam would still retain his relevance. So that we will not say, the Quran suffices, we don't need the Prophet at all. It's not possible. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet his relevance. Despite the Quran, you will have to go to him. وَنَزَّلْنَا وَزِدْ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ وَإِلَيْكَ is إِلَيْكَ go. أنزلنا إليك الذكرى لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we sent you, we gave you the dhikr, that is the Quran. But when we gave it to you, we didn't just say that the people should read it on their own and understand it the way they want. No, we empowered you to explain to them what the Quran means. That's why Malak Jibril was asked to tell him, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآن. We will make sure you memorize it and then we will teach you the qira'ah so you will not forget, you will recite it. But just be patient enough to listen to us recite. Be patient to listen to your alim recite and then you recite after him. In his case, he was assured that once you have listened to the recitation, Allah will put it in your breast so that you just recite it as though you are just, being taught. Now, as if the words have been put in your mouth. And actually, Allah has put them in your mouth. فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعُ قُرْآنَ. Then he said what? ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَ. So it's not just the recitation alone that you have recited to them what Allah said. It's not enough. There has to be the bayan, the explanation. And we will teach you that. So the bayan of the Quran is also the Quran, is also a wahi. Because it's Allah that taught Malaika Jibreel and asked him to teach Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all of it was revealed to him. Just like Malak Jibreel revealed the Quran to him, he also revealed to him the explanation of the Quran. And that's what you find in the authentic ahadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. So in hukum to us, the Quran and Sahih al-Bukhari are the same thing. They are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are authentic ahadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. The explanations of the Quran are also from Allah. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَ. It's our duty to teach you the bayan. So it's also like you are taught the Quran, you are also taught the explanation of the Quran. That's why in an authentic hadith of his reported by Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let me not find one of you reclining on his couch and saying that whatever we find in the Quran, we will follow and we will not follow any other. No. He said, I was sent with the Quran and something similar to it. وَمِثْلَهُمَا. And that is the hadith. These are the two that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent with. So if you reject one, you have rejected the other. That's why Allah says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهِ. If there were no difference, he would not have differentiated them. The ta'at to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is listening to his hadith. Once you have done that, you have automatically listened to the Quran. So these two come together. So that this ayah is the early thing that people knew about the Qasr. But later explanations showed that Qasr is not only about somebody who is afraid. Even if there is no fear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it for you an ease. As long as you have left your place of abode and gone somewhere, you are traveling, you are on your way, then it is permissible for you to perform Qasr. Now, which salawat can you reduce? They are Zuhur, Asr, and Isha. Can you do Qasr for Maghrib? No. No authentic hadith shows that. So there is no Qasr on Maghrib. There is no Qasr on Zuhur. In the first place, Fajr. In the first place, Fajr is still the Asl, like Aisha said, which was two rakat. So that's the Asl of all Salah. Therefore, it's going to, Fajr is two rakat. If you're traveling, Zuhur is two rakat. If you're traveling, Asr is two rakat. Maghrib is three rakat, whether you're traveling or not. Isha, if you're traveling, is two rakat. Thus, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it is sadaqah that Allah has given to you. Now, some people say, some ulama say, because it has been said that it is sadaqah, they said it's not compulsory to accept sadaqah. Or is it compulsory? Huh? Is it compulsory to accept sadaqah? Huh? If I say, my brother, this is sadaqah, is it compulsory for you to accept it? You can say, oh no, I don't need it. I actually also give. So give it to people who need it, right? Can you say that to Allah? Huh? Allah says, here is sadaqah. I say, oh, no, Allah, you know, I have more than that. So give it to those who need. I will also, you tell Allah that? Huh? So the sadaqah from Allah is what you are seeking in your life. So even before he gives you, you're already asking him for it. Huh? رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَانَا. All these are the sadaqah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're already seeking from him, even before he gives you. That is what you're living for. So now you did not ask for it. Allah gives it to you on a platter of gold. You say, ah, no, I don't need it. I'm strong enough. This is foolishness. So if you are traveling, please perform qasr as a matter of obligation, unless there is a reason why you cannot perform it. If you come to the masjid and meet the Imam Ratib, already leading people in prayer, then you will not perform qasr again. You pray behind that Imam and you complete the salah. Abdullah ibn Umar said that is sunnah. But if you have the chance to perform qasr, please consider that your dhuhr and perform qasr, because it's sadaqah from Allah. You don't want to reject Allah's sadaqah. If you do, life may be hard for you, Allah. If Allah says, I make this easy for you, and you say, no, I'm strong enough to do something, Allah will say, okay. You know, like the Sahabi of Rasulullah, who innocently, you know, they said, there's ease in this. He said, no, I have taken it upon myself that I always fast. Every day I'll fast. Every night I'll do Salatul. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take it easy on yourselves. You can fast 3 days in a month. He said, I can do more than that. He said, okay, you can fast twice every week. He said, I can do more than that. He said, okay, you can do the fasting of Nabi Dawud. You fast today, you rest tomorrow. You fast today, you rest tomorrow. He took that. So after some time, the Prophet had died, so there's no way he can get any ease again. So if I had known, I would have accepted the ease of the Prophet. You see, now I'm getting old. This thing I took upon myself, I can no longer do it. It's becoming difficult. But I was the one that was insisting, I must do it, I must do it. If there is a provision in the Sharia that this is ease, please take it. That is the best thing you can ever do. But you see, our fight with people is, this is ease, and to you it is not easy. You want something easier. You want to get out of Islam. That's what it means. Allah says, "U'ful luha," you the men, keep your beards. Hey, but I want something easier than that. You know, keeping the beards, no. I want to trim it, cut it, you know, so that anybody who does not come very close will not even know that I have beards. At least I have beards. At least I didn't shave everything. You want to get out of Islam. You want to get out of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah has not made any ease for you there. That one he has told you is ease. But let me even ask you, which one is easier? Keeping the beards and just applying cream to make it good and combing it every time, or paying one zam to cut it every day and spending money to keep, to trim the beards? Which one is ease? Huh? It depends on who you are. If you are amongst those who cut it, you say the ease is to cut it and spend money every day. But you are not telling yourself the truth. That's why you're keeping quiet. You are not answering. May Allah forgive us. I think we'll stop here, inshallah. Do we still have time for questions? Okay. Someone said, may Allah preserve our Sheikh upon khair. And me too, not only your Sheikh, even me. May Allah preserve me upon khair. And you too. Says his question goes to us. I so much like a sister whom I intend to marry. There's nothing wrong with that. But she's from Tijaniya home. Ah, subhanAllah. There's no sister in a Sunni home that you like. But the sister herself is not okay. She's not Tijaniya. The parents insisted on the way they normally do their wedding, which is kneeling down to greet the parents, using musical instruments during the wedding, and others. But I so much love this sister. In this case, what can I do? The only reason why I'll excuse you is that I don't want the sister to be left in the Tijaniya home. So at the end of the day, she might be forced to be Tijaniya too. That's the only reason why you may compromise and kneel down to get her out of that state. If not, ordinarily, you don't disobey Allah. You don't disobey Allah at all for anything. But then, this one is more than just anything. This one is saving somebody from bid'ah and shirk. Because wallahi tijaniya for some people is shirk. These ones that are saying hakika, everybody is Allah. They say even this thing is Allah, even you are Allah. Even he talking to you is Allah, everything is Allah. This is shirk. Some of the tijaniya brothers are saying it that those ones are not Muslims. So if she is in that kind of home, you want to bring her out. That you knelt down just to bring her out, that's milder than allowing her to be in kufr. That would be the only way that would be excusable. If not, if you know that even if she doesn't marry you, she will still get to not marry another Sunni, do not bend just because you want her. Do not bow. He said bend, but the proper word is bow or prostrate. Do not do that just so that you get a woman. But then in this case, it's a different story. It's the case of saving somebody from the home of kufr. You can lie, for instance, just to save somebody from the home of kufr to the home of Islam. You know, in the battle, there are things that are ordinarily not permissible that you do. In the first place, you shouldn't kill anyone. But in the battle, you kill. So the battle is not all about what is ordinarily acceptable. Some of the things that are rejected become acceptable because of the state of battle in which you are. May Allah forgive us. He says, can someone recite the Quran when he has no shirt on him? And can he make sujood tilawa in that position? Can he recite it while lying down? Let me just quote a verse of the Quran. What is it Allah says? Inna fi khalq as-samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilaf al-layli wal nahari la ayatin li ulil albab alladhina yadhkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa ala junubihim wa yatafakkaruna fi khalq as-samawati wal ardi. So whatever state you find yourself in, you pray, whether you can do it while standing or you have to do it while sitting or while lying and so on. That is first of all dhikr here. But then other things, al-ibratu bi'umumi al-lafzi la bi-khusus al-sababi. So any form of dhikr you do in any state that you are. Also dhikr, qira'atul Qur'an is also known as dhikr. Qur'an itself is dhikr in any state that you are. Aisha said that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to do the dhikr in whatever state he found himself. Whatever state he was. So whether he's junub or not, whether he's naked or with clothes, whether he's this or that, in any state he could do the dhikr. And the first word that dhikr takes here is qira'atul Qur'an. And then other azkar. So it's permissible when you're wearing just a pair of shorts or pants or whatever to recite the Quran and also do the sujood tilawa. Sujood tilawa does not have the conditions of sujood salah. It doesn't have all the conditions. So you don't have to have ablution. You don't even have to have had your ghusl janaba. If you recited the verse without ghusl janaba, then you can do the sujood At-tilawa. It doesn't have any of those rulings. Wallahu ta'ala alam. You don't have to face the Qibla. Wallahu alam. Do we still have time? So while lying down or anything, you can do it. You can recite the Quran, and if you get to sujood, you can also, even if it's iman, you can. Ima'an meaning that your forehead is not touching the ground. Because it said lying down. You're lying down, maybe you can't sit up. And then you get to the place of the sujood, you do the ima, point your head as if you're performing the sujood. and say the zikr of that sujood. This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Says, may Allah Almighty increase me in knowledge, wisdom and understanding. I mean, and you too. Says, my question is, what is the Islamic rule on when female students who are above 13 years hug their male teacher, but the teacher is unaware? Huh? How can you be hugged and you be unaware? Is he sleeping? He didn't know that they were coming to hug him. And they did. It's not every 13-year-old that has attained puberty. Some 13-year-olds are still minor in Islam, because you will see that they haven't started menstruating. They haven't started seeing any sign of puberty in the sense of pubic hair or breasts and things like that, or the curves. They haven't started seeing any of those. They haven't menstruated, they haven't had a wet dream, they haven't, so they are still minors. So it depends on who. Some girls at 11 have already started menstruating and have already started producing breasts and they have shown other signs of puberty, like the pubic hair. So for those ones, it's haram for them to embrace you. But if they did it without you realizing, when you realize it, you tell them that this is wrong. Don't do it again. If they are girls that you can marry, but if they are your daughters, there is nothing wrong. If they are your nieces, your sisters with whom you share the same father and mother, or with whom you share the same father, or with whom you share the same mother, if they give birth to children, those children are like your children. They are your nieces. There is no marriage between you, abadan. So if those ones embrace you, unless you are a muftun, you know, some people, even their daughter, their biological daughter, if she embraces them, they will get some feeling. Some of them will even be erect. You know, some human beings are like dogs, and astaghfirullah. I hope I'm not being too harsh. If you have erection over your daughter, that's your biological daughter, you have erection, that's fitna. That's making you a dog or a billy. Ordinarily, you don't expect such a, even if you see her naked, your daughter, you know, ordinarily, you're not supposed to have any feeling at all. It's just like your mother, that you saw your mother naked and you had an erection. A'udhu billah. Unless somebody is like that, even if somebody is like that, then it's haram at all, even if it's his mother. If not, ordinarily, it's not haram, unless, of course, there is no such relationship. And you know, for some people, even if there is no such relationship, even if she's somebody he can marry, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, you'll never be attracted to them. He has not yet started seeing them as women. He's seeing them as children. Yet, it is haram because the Sharia has said it is haram. If the Sharia says anything is haram, you better run from it. Because no matter how you think you trust yourself, the shaitan is there. So to avoid the shaitan. So even in your children, once they have attained some level of maturity, try to avoid contact with them. Even though you want to trust yourself, but then because of the shaitan, just keep them away. Don't be encouraging them to embrace you again. I think it's better, isn't it? It's safer. May Allah keep us safe. And may Allah save us from all those fitna of dogs and billy goats. You know, it's disgusting when you hear some things that some people do, that a father impregnates his daughter, and may Allah save us. May Allah save us. Do we still have time? We have run out of time. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا، واجعل الوارث منا، واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا، وانصرنا على من عادانا، ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا، ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا، ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.